I hope you have your Bibles handy tonight. The Bible reading that we're going to begin with this evening is going to be in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. It's going to be, I suspect, a familiar text to most of us in relation to the issue of marriage. Thank you so much for your presence here tonight. Thank you for how kind you have been. I thoroughly enjoyed the time here so far. Looking forward to this evening and then, of course, tomorrow night. I hope everyone had a wonderful day. It is in particular a joy to see a couple that when I first started preaching in Chiefland, Florida, they were not members of the congregation where I was at, but my brother preached in the same town. I preached in the country congregation, and he preached at the city church, and Ronnie and Bonnie Lord were members there. And I didn't know they were up in this area, and I haven't seen them in 20 years. So it was a real joy to see them. It's a joy to see you. Hope that you're here to study the Word of God. All of us have seen Disney movies, right? And we all know that Disney movies end with everyone going off happily ever after. Unfortunately, life is not like that. And what we see in our society today is so many marriages end. And I wish I could say it was solely found outside of the church. But all of us are aware of Christians, people who have taken on the name of Christ, who have, for whatever reason, walked away from their marriage. In the last 5 years at Douglas Hills, where I preach, we have had 5 divorces take place. Some among people who have been converted to Christ, and it was almost a day late and a dollar short. There was too much water under the bridge, and they just walked away from their marriage. But I guess about 2 years ago, we had a marriage fell apart that had been together for about 30 years. And what we learned is after the divorce, well, when it was all taking place, the husband was living a double life. And he had had multiple affairs and pornography was involved. And my point is that it's real easy for us to think this is not something that affects us. But it is something that affects us. All marriages, even Christian marriages, do not end happily ever after. Now, I'm going to make a statement that some may think is a bold statement, but I believe it's true. I believe with all of my heart that if two people are committed to the Lord, they will never get a divorce. Now, I will tell you, you may have a marriage with one person who is committed to the Lord, and the other person is not committed to the Lord, and there may be a divorce there. But if two people are firmly committed to the Lord, they will work out any situation that comes along. And it'll be tough. There'll be ups and downs. Anyone who's married will tell you that there are good days and there are bad days. Hopefully more good days than bad days. But there are bumps along the way. But if two people are committed to the Lord, they're going to stick it out. And that's why this series that we've been going through, looking at the influence of Christ in our lives, is so important. The first lesson, the fact that it is through Christ alone that we are saved. It is not based upon anything we bring to the equation. We may respond, but we are saved by Christ. Sunday night, living our lives as Christians, we live our lives as Christians as people who everything of our life revolves around Jesus Christ. Everything. So we look at 1 Peter chapter 4. He is our role model, and because of Him, there are things that we do not do any longer. And last night, even when we look at the issue of peace, it is through Christ and the peace that He gives us that churches are able to survive in unity with one another. Well, the same thing is true when we start looking at the issue of marriage. Marriage work, they work best when two people are committed to the Lord. I want to talk to you this evening about Christ in our homes. And I want to encourage all of us as we think about the impact that Christ has upon our lives and whether we are allowing Him to impact us as deeply as He should. Securing our homes. For those of you who are married, whether you've been married 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. Those of you who are not yet married, or maybe some who will never get married, but you know Christians who need to be encouraged. The Word of God gives us instruction. So the text this evening, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, and you've heard this so many times before. Wives, Paul wrote, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For at this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For this is a great mystery, Paul says in verse 32. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I would argue in these instructions, there's nothing terribly difficult about these instructions. The challenge is not with the instructions of the Word of God. The challenge is with us. So, this evening let's talk about Christ in our homes. I want to bring out three ideas to you. First of all, great marriages find fulfillment in Christ alone and not in our spouses. One of the lessons we learn in Genesis chapter 2 is that God said it is not good for man to be alone. So we find in verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now I want you to think about that for a moment and see if you've ever fallen into this trap. I have. Have you ever said regarding your spouse, my spouse completes me? Ever said that? I think I've said that before. My spouse completes me. They make me whole. The idea found here in this text is not the idea that man was incomplete. The idea was that he needed someone else who would be suitable with him, a companion. But it's not the idea of completing him. And I run into a lot of marital couples sometimes who start having problems in their marriage. And what they start saying is, they don't complete me. I need something more than what they bring. And I got to tell you, your spouse will not complete you. And if you go into a marriage or you start looking for someone to marry and you think that I'm going to find someone who's going to complete me, you will never find it in an individual. Because ultimately, it is God and Christ who completes us. Otherwise, Jesus was incomplete. Paul was incomplete. And of course, we understand they weren't. They were complete. Because they had God in their lives, and Paul had Christ in his life. In order for us to find joy in marriage, beloved, we must first find joy in our relationship with the Lord. And I'm telling you, from the times that I've sat down in my office with couples who were having marital problems, the thing I see missing time and time again is a complete reliance upon God and Jesus Christ first and foremost, because we're looking to someone else to complete us, and that's not going to happen. Let me give you two wonderful examples. Genesis chapter 28. Open your Bibles back there. Genesis 28. Now this isn't dealing with a spouse, but it's dealing with something that is really right in line with that. Genesis chapter 29, I'm sorry, beginning in verse 31. Leah, Jacob's wife, verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now listen to this. Now therefore my husband will love me. So what was she after? She was after her husband's love. So she has a child and she says, well, now my husband's going to love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son. And she said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. So obviously the husband didn't love her. Jacob didn't love her after the first child. So she has another one. And if I have another child, I'll be able to gain my husband's love because that's what she wanted more than anything else. She conceived again, verse 34, and bore a son. And she said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore she named, his name was Levi. Now look at verse 35. She has three children. Each time what she thinks is, this will make my husband love me. And fill in the blanks, I will be complete. It doesn't happen with three children. Notice verse 35 and tell me if you see anything different. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. You see the difference there? Those other three children, each time is, my husband's going to love me, my husband's going to love me. I'll be complete then, I'll have what I want. But with the fourth child, she says, now I'm going to praise the Lord. No more talk about gaining her husband's love. Now she grew to the point where she understood that God was with her. And you see another example of this if you open your Bible to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we are introduced to a young woman who again is barren, Hannah. She is in a marriage where her husband is married to another woman. The other woman is having children. Hannah is not. She is deeply bothered by this. She wants a child. She prays and the Lord answers her prayer. But I want you to notice in verse 28. When she knows that she will have a child, she has this child. She brings the child to the Lord. She says, therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. Now notice the end of this verse. So they worshiped the Lord there. So you have in these two cases, women who the first one was in a loveless marriage. And she grew to the point where she understood that she had God. And the second was in a marriage where she was tormented by the other woman involved, but she could not have children until she did, and then she gave that child away, and she worshiped God. And my point is, beloved, it is a mistake for us to think that our spouse will fulfill us. One writer said this, finding a soulmate, that's the term used today, right? We want a soulmate. Finding a soulmate, someone to complete us. The problem with looking for another human to complete us is that, spiritually speaking, it is idolatry. Why? Because God's the one who completes us. We are to find our fulfillment and purpose in God. And if we expect our spouse to be God for us, he or she will fail every day. No one can live up to such expectations. So the point is, if you want to have a great marriage, don't saddle that responsibility on your spouse that they have to be the one that makes you happy. And they have to be the one who completes you. Because no one can live up to that. Grow in your relationship to the Lord so that you begin to find contentment in God. And when you find contentment in God, you can deal with almost any situation. Lesson number one. Great marriages find fulfillment in Christ alone. Lesson number two, great marriages find hope and better behavior in Christ alone. Problems arise in marriage. Why? Because two human beings are in these marriages. And there's good behavior that's brought to marriage, and there's bad behavior sometimes, right? The types of things that come up in marriage is you have two people who sometimes are very selfish. You have people who are angry. You have people who don't love one another. We have people who are jealous of one another. They are not concerned with one another. Sometimes they resent one another. Infidelity comes up. And a number of other problems. And so you have a husband who is not a perfect person. And he brings baggage to the marriage. And his wife is always angry at him. And he begins to think, there's no way I can make her happy. And the same may be true with the wife. Or you have a husband who understands that he's not who he's supposed to be. And he's trying sometimes to be better and he's trying to be more thoughtful and more considerate of his wife. But he gets frustrated and begins to think, I can't do it. or you fill in some kind of issue that the wife has to deal with. And so you have two people who either get frustrated with each other because of their behavior, or they get frustrated with themselves. We start saying, how in the world am I going to get better? How am I going to be a better husband? How am I going to be a better wife? How is my husband going to become a better husband? How is my wife going to become better? And so we start thinking that, well, somehow I'll fix this. Okay, I'm not loving my wife the way I should, so I'm going to go to counseling and I'm going to learn to love my wife the way I should, or the wife has some kind of issue. And what I'm suggesting you to this evening is our hope for better behavior in marriage from our spouse and from ourselves is only in Christ. It is only when Christ motivates us that we really start making the changes that we need to make in our marriage, or we start encouraging our spouse to make those changes. It is only in Christ that we overcome our sins. I'm not in any way putting down counseling. I think counseling can be very helpful. But any time we begin to think that I'm going to fix the problems in my marriage, we are barking up the wrong tree. The only way we can fix problems in our marriages, beloved, as Christians, is when we turn to Christ. Christ is the one who changes us. We referenced last night Romans chapter 6. I'll ask you to turn your Bibles back there. Notice in Romans chapter 6, when someone comes to Christ, how it is Christ that begins to change us and move us from someone who was a sinner to someone who's a saint. Verse 6 of chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. I was telling Joe, recently I taught through the book of Romans, and I'm probably just slow. This had not sunk into me the way it did recently. But the hope that is found within this text is that before you become a Christian, you can't break the cycle of sin because you're weak. Before you become a Christian, you are bound to repeat that cycle over and over again, perhaps with a few reprieves here and there, but you have no strength. When you become a child of God, you are no longer a slave of sin. Now, that is not to say that we won't sin from time to time as Christians. I sin out of weakness, but I do not sin because I'm a slave of sin anymore. Christ has broken that. And when I began to understand that, that encouraged me greatly. I'm not bound to sin anymore. I will sin, but I'm not bound to sin. I'm not a slave of sin as a child of God. So when I see problems that I bring to my marriage, and beloved, I see problems from time to time. I'm not always the husband that I need to be. When I'm frustrated with my failings, what I hear in this passage is, I don't have to keep failing in that way. I don't have to keep giving myself over to lust. I don't have to keep on being angry at my spouse. I don't have to keep on being emotionally inattentive to my wife. When I understand what my failing is and what God expects out of me because of Jesus Christ in my life, I can make those changes. And a wife can be attentive to her husband, and we can talk to each other and give each other time. We can make the changes that we need to make. If Christ isn't in our life, we can't do that. But Christ is in our life, beloved. Christ resides within Christians. And when we let Him take over in our life and we let Him make us a new person, we are changed. If we don't let Christ in our life and allow Him to mold us, we're not going to make any difference. It's just going to be me plus me, and I'm just going to get me. But when I add Christ in my life, now I am free. So all those things that I do that make the marriage difficult, it is only Christ who will cause me to change that. Do you get that? You understand that? That's why we need it. That's where great marriages can come from. Sinful behaviors can change. The future doesn't have to continue to be the way it was in the past. When you get frustrated with yourself, when you pop off at your wife or you pop off at your husband and you think, oh, I wish I wouldn't do that anymore. I shouldn't talk to them that way. Because of Christ, we don't have to keep doing that. But it's only when we allow Christ in our lives to mold us. It is only when I begin to look at Him and I begin to see what He wants me to be that I say, I'm not going to keep doing what I was doing before. I want to be who Christ wants me to be. I want to be the wife Christ wants me to be. I want to be the husband Christ wants me to be. I don't want to be controlling anymore. I don't want to be manipulative anymore. I don't want anger to rule within my life. I don't want lust to rule within my life. I don't want to be self-centered anymore. I want to be the person Christ wants me to be. I want to be the husband or the wife Christ wants me to be. So first of all, we find our completeness in Christ. Second of all, we understand it's only Christ who can break those behaviors. And the third thing and final thing I want to address with you this evening, great marriages exhibit Christ-like behavior. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, after dealing with the role of the husband and wife, he says when he concludes it, by the way, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. And there is certainly a sense in which Christ is the husband and we are the wife. And Christ teaches us so many lessons. Let me just share with you a few lessons of the actions that Christ went through that can help us in marriage. First of all, Jesus exhibited the action of acceptance of His role. Jesus, we find as we look in Scripture, was God just like the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 3, Paul said, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, Jesus Christ shared the same state of deity as the Father, but Jesus Christ accepted a role of submission. And the whole point, we looked at this last night as well, Philippians chapter 2. The whole point of Philippians chapter 2 is, though He was equal with God, He didn't consider it robbery to become lower. Not lower in His deity, but He accepted a lower role because that was the role He needed to play. Jesus accepted His role. Husbands, are you accepting your role? The role that we read in Ephesians chapter 5 a few moments ago. Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Are you leading your wife in a godly fashion? Are you listening to your wife, respecting your wife, making decisions with her in mind? We still buy too much into this Victorian concept that the man is the one who comes home and kicks back and his wife has to wait on him hand and foot. Now, I preached this before and some guys go, you're killing me. Don't ruin a good thing for me. And look, my parents are in their 80s and my mom dotes on my dad. If that works for you, and that's the way the two of you make marriage work and you do it in a loving way, then do whatever makes your marriage work. But when a husband belittles his wife and treats her like someone who is a hired servant, when a husband treats his wife as if she is not smart, she is not capable of doing things on her own, when a husband belittles her, when he micromanages her because he does not trust her, when it's not that she has proven herself untrustworthy, he just doesn't give her anything. That is not the model that's found in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you think it is, I would love to sit down with you. Because everything I find in Ephesians chapter 5 is of a husband who is mindful of his wife and thoughtful of his wife and considerate of his wife. And yes, there is a sense in which he submits to her, because he makes decisions in light of what is best for her. So again, self-examination time. Husbands, is this the way you're leading your wife? Are you leading your wife? If not, you need to. Christ wants you to. Ladies, wives, Are you accepting the role that Paul gives here in this text? Are you submitting to your husbands? In my years of working with people who are having marital problems, if not the number one problem I run into, it's going to be in the top three, is a failure for the husband or the wife to accept the role that God gave them. Ladies, the role that God has given you is to submit. And that means that you allow Him to lead the family. I know that gets difficult sometimes. My wife has just recently, as we have children in college, started taking a job where she does things outside of the home. She makes some money. But up until that point, she didn't. And she was completely relying upon me to provide for her and take care of her. And I had to learn to really think about her a lot and make decisions with her in mind. Some husbands don't. I'm not saying that as if I mastered it, because I still struggle from time to time. I guess the point I'm trying to make, men, is submission is not an easy thing for a woman. And it's not that they don't want to submit. Sometimes, because they may feel helpless, if you leave, it's hard for them to submit. And we men need to appreciate how difficult it is, and not make it any more difficult on our wives to submit. Try to make it as easy on them to submit. But wives have to understand, this is what God expects. This is the way a marriage will work best. I know that's not what you hear today. That is not the message that our world tells you. But that's the message God gave. And what I've seen and what you've seen over the years, you think for a moment about the Christian couple that you know who's been married the longest. Good, godly people. Isn't that the way they live their marriage? The husband leads and the wife loves, and he leads lovingly and the wife submits. I can think of a number of good, godly Christian couples. And what they tell me in their life is, when you follow God's example, and you men, you accept your role as a leader, you accept your role as a loving husband to your wife, and you ladies, you accept your role to submit to your husbands, things go better. It works. If we allow it. First one, accept the role of your role. Number two, take on the action of service. Service. Matthew chapter 20. Open your Bibles there. Jesus, wonderful lesson here in this text with two of the disciples who wanted to have a thunder and lightning role because over the church, because they were the sons of thunder. James and John, they sent their mother in to see if they could have the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. And Jesus tells them a very important lesson. Jesus said in verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom." But Jesus said, "I came to serve." Now, who was Jesus? The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, He's the one through whom the Father fashioned everything. John chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh," and that was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came, the Creator, to serve. He took on the form of man to serve. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 to a man who wanted to follow Him, "I don't even have a place to lay my head." Everything of Jesus was about us. He taught service. Husbands and wives would do well to learn this lesson. Rather than being wrapped up in ourselves and our own fulfillment and our wants and our needs and our mom's night out or dad's night out and all about me, 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 we would do well to wrap ourselves up in serving our spouse. Thinking about them and thinking about what we can do to make their life easier. You probably heard the joke before of the woman who was ready to divorce her husband, so mad at him, and so she went to the counselor and she tried to work through it all. And the counselor, when she decided, "I'm going to divorce him," the counselor said, "Well, do you want to hurt him before you divorce him?" And she goes, "Yeah, I want to hurt him." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what to do. For the next month, don't do anything. Don't file any papers for the next month. For the next month, you do everything you can to serve him. You fix him the breakfast he wants. You fix him the supper he wants. You press his clothes. You have everything ready. You do everything you can. And then in a month, you file the papers and leave him. And you'll really burn him." She said, "That sounds like a great idea." So for the next month, that's what she did. And then she didn't show up. She didn't come back to see him. Several months later, he was in the grocery store. And he ran into her and he said, "Hey, I thought you were going to get a divorce from your husband." She said, "Divorce my husband? Why in the world would I divorce a wonderful man like that?" Well, if you think about it, the point of the story is, as she began to serve him, he began to reciprocate. And he began to respond. Now this isn't just about it's all on the woman, because you could take all those characters and turn the woman divorcing her husband into a man divorcing his wife. It's not about the women need to make sure they go out of their way and the men, then the men will respond. Because men, it falls upon us to go out of our way first too. But the point is that when we stop thinking about ourselves and we adopt the mind of Jesus Christ and we start adopting a mindset of serving our spouse, we'll be better off. Here's a third one. We need to make sure that we take on the action of Jesus Christ, which is the action of forgiveness. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now, what was going on here? These people had turned against him. A mock trial had taken place. They had beaten him. They had scourged him. They'd put him on a cross. And they were hanging him up to die. And on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Why? Because his love for them was so great that though they had wronged him, he wanted them to be forgiven. Here's another huge problem I see in talking to people with marital problems. That is, there's something that's happened over the years. Maybe it's happened over and over again. Maybe it happened 20 years ago and they never got past it. But somewhere along the way, we are not willing to forgive our spouse. And there's only one thing that will satisfy that person, and that is blood. They want to see their spouse suffer, because they view that they have suffered. Now, I understand the pain that a spouse can bring. And I know that forgiveness is sometimes difficult. But I point you to Jesus. And Jesus on the cross was willing to forgive. Are you? Is there something right now in your marriage that is separating your husband from you or your wife from you? Is there something that you continue to hold on to and you stew over it on a regular basis and it just drives you farther and farther away? Jesus gave us these words in Matthew chapter 6, and they ought to be words that stop us and make us think. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Do you need your trespasses forgiven? then how in the world can we not forgive our husband or our wife? So in this situation, I would only encourage you, if you find yourself in that situation, I would encourage you that if you know that you have wronged your spouse, or you know that because of your actions you have created a wedge, you need to seek forgiveness of your spouse. And if your spouse comes to you and they ask your forgiveness, follow the example of Jesus and forgive him. You say, well, I'd like to, but it's hard. I understand it's hard. I'm sure it's hard. Some wounds are very, very deep. But may I suggest you could do this to them? You could say, I know that Christ wants me to forgive you. And I want Christ to be the central part of my life. So I will forgive you. But I would like for you to do this. Please understand that it will be hard sometimes. And if sometimes I act like I'm not forgiving you, please be patient with me. It would be nice if our emotions could be turned off like a light switch, right? And if you find your spouse saying that to you, I want to forgive you, but I'm going to have a hard time, be patient with your spouse and make it as easy as possible for them to forgive you. Exhibit the action of Jesus Christ, the action of forgiveness. One more, and we will close the lesson for this evening. Jesus exhibited the action of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and we may infer from that as well that Jesus Christ loved the world so much that He died on the cross. John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Now, that's a remarkable statement. You think about that. Let me dive into that statement. As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, my love for you is comparable to that. Well, that's pretty remarkable right there, right? But you think about it like this. The Father loved the Son, and the Son was perfect. Jesus Christ loves us as the Father loves Him, and we're not perfect. But He loves us. He doesn't love us because we're always lovable. He doesn't love us because we do wonderful things for Him. He loves us because He loves us. You, of course, know this is the biblical idea of agape love, sacrificial love. It is a love of will. It's not an emotional love. It may lead to an emotional love, and that's wonderful in marriage. But sometimes we love one another because I'm here to love you. Husbands and wives, we are the most like Christ when we show love toward other people, especially our spouse. So you want to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Make sure that in your actions you strive to love. You say, okay, Mark, I'm going to do that. But what if my spouse doesn't do the same thing? What if my spouse does not return my love, my forgiveness, my service? What if he doesn't do or she doesn't do any of those things? Well, you go back to the beginning of the lesson. And remember that we have to grow to understand our spouse does not complete us. Our joy, our completeness comes ultimately from Christ. And that's a hard lesson. But it's the only one that will bring you a sense of satisfaction in the long run. And it's the only thing that will make difficult marriages better. So this evening, we pulled this all together. I just ask you several questions. Is Christ your fulfillment? Do you strive to be a better spouse because of Christ? And do you strive in your marriage to exhibit Christ-like behavior? We sang just a moment ago, God, give us Christian homes. And it is a noble and a worthy thing for us to sing. But the fact is, God is not going to force Christian homes on us. He gives us Christian homes in that He has given us the template in Ephesians chapter 5 and the role model in Jesus Christ. But then it's up to us to decide what we're going to do with it. If you're in a marriage right now that's having challenges, this church needs you to keep it together. If you have children, your children need you to keep it together. If you have grandchildren, your grandchildren need you to keep it together. And this community needs your example, for better or for worse, in keeping your marriage together. That's what it means to have Christ in our lives. More than coming to a building a couple of times a week, singing a few songs. It's about putting this into practice when it's difficult. I'm sure you have people here who would be more than happy to talk to you. Joe, Connie, other members here who are older, who are experienced, who will tell you that marriage isn't always a cakewalk. With the best wife or the best husband, there are going to be challenges, but they can help you to understand you're not alone. But maybe they can help you to understand that the strength they gain from Christ, you can gain as well. God bless you. Tonight, if you're not a Christian and you don't have Christ in your life, you need Him in your life. And tonight, if you are ready to commit yourself to following Him, you can have Him in your life. If you're ready to confess His name before others and commit yourself to following Him, the water's ready to be baptized this evening, and walk away as child. If you're a child of God and Christ has not really been the central part of your life, maybe it's manifested in this area or some other area, and you're slowly beginning to realize, I need to make some changes, we would encourage you this evening. Make those changes. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation tonight? If you are, please come while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.